I know one time our attendance was 105, another time it was 107. And the way of fellowship is great, because up there in Midland, every evening there was something on the schedule. So you could come and fellowship, just read the activities that we had every evening. At the end of the first holy day, we had a meet and greet mixer at 7 p.m. You come into the room and there was some hors d'oeuvres and you could fellowship with one another. The next evening, there was a ladies seminar at 7 p.m., which I understand went very well. And then we had a square dance up there. It's good to get people out square dancing. Many people had never square danced before, but we had enough people that we had four squares going up there, so that was tremendous enjoyment. Then we had a games night where one of the gals brought in a number of games, and there's games. Another chance to fellowship with one another, strangers, playing all sorts of games available. Then on that Friday evening, we had a Bible study. And then Saturday evening, after the weekly Sabbath, we had a variety show. And then the evening before the last great day, we had a hymn sing. So there was something every time in the evening where you can all come together and enjoy the fellowship and be with God's people. You know, many of us, including myself, had a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, an eighth-day festival. And many of us wished and desired that we could move right into the fulfillment of the kingdom of God here on earth. You know, what a blessing we had. But our Father knows best for His children. He knows that for mankind, they have to realize an intervention from somewhere is needed in the end of the age. Let's turn and look at that scripture over in Mark chapter 13, where we read with regard to what is known as Christ's Olivet Prophecy. Mark chapter 13, and beginning in verse 19, where we read, "For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom He chose, He shortened the days." So we see here mankind has to get to the point where they would annihilate themselves unless Jesus Christ would intervene. As of today, you know, they still think in the world politics they can solve the problems of the world. But as we observe world news, we know that is not possible, and we do need the kingdom of God. So what have we been left with from the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day that we can carry us through the days ahead? I'd like to focus in on a scripture that is found over in Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where we read with regards to what we all need at any given time. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. What we read, this is New King James, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." Or the King James says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he who keeps the law." Life Application reads, "Where there is no prophecy, the people cast off restraint, and happy is he who keeps the law." Our loving Father knows His children need a vision of a world of peace, and He has called us to see this vision through the weekly Sabbath and annual holy days. And by our obedience to observe His feast days, we can maintain the vision to carry us through. So my title for today is Always Keep the Vision. Just how important is keeping the vision? Viktor Frankl was born in Vienna, Austria in 1905. He's the author of a book titled Man's Search for Meaning. During World War II, Germany invaded Austria, and he, along with his parents, brother, and pregnant wife, were shipped to Auschwitz. With regard to that, one of our elders up there that spoke to us in Canada, Mr. Gary Lucas, was a young boy during World War II in Holland. And he remembers there during World War II as a little boy, always excited about the trains that went by not too far from his home. And when the train would come by, he'd go out. And he can recall the scenes, the trains going by, and cattle cars. And he can remember that not too far from the bottom was a little slat, and near the top was another slat, and there were arms hanging out of those slats. Those were the trains that the Nazis were using to carry prisoners to their death camps. So Mr. Lucas relayed that to us in one of his messages. Well, after Mr. Frankl and his family arrived at the platform in Auschwitz, he would never see his father, or his mother or wife again. And before the Allies' victories over Germany, Mr. Frankl would endure three more Nazi death camps. How could Mr. Frankl and many others survive such horrors? One way was daily for them, no matter what happened, was for them to envision their future beyond what they were going through. And that is what he brings out in his book, would keep the men going. No matter what they faced, you know, sometimes lack of food, you know, almost starvation diet, he had to go out and dig trenches in the wintertime with a pickaxe, ground is frozen, had shoes on but no socks, and the laces on his shoes, he found a small piece of fine wire to use as a lace. Many of the prisoners were wearing shoes that did not even fit. Oh, what kept them going with what they knew, because they knew maybe they had faced the gas chamber. It was a vision, as he said. Maybe they get down the ditch talking, guard not around, of a banquet table with their favorite food on. You know, they might relate this every day, what they are looking for, a decent meal. Or maybe they would talk about being one day once more to be able to hold their wife in their arm or have their children beside there. But every day they tried to bring out a vision of what could happen down the road. There were others, though, who would lose a vision. And he said you could tell when a man lost vision. He said they'd start thinking about just the past, what had happened, what they had, and what they would lose. And he said you could almost tell within how many hours after a person lost that vision, you could predict when they would die. As long as these men had that vision of something in the future, it kept them going. I also relayed this to another congregation and a nurse afterward who has dealt with cancer patients come up and told me somewhat the same thing with patients that are dealing with cancer. She said, an individual that's positive, that can look ahead and figure out, you know, I'm going to get through this cancer and my life is going to be better. She said, they heal a whole lot quicker than somebody who's just down, doesn't anticipate a better future after they conquered cancer. She said, you could see it in the patient. So we need vision very much in our lives. Let's look at the example we have of individuals in God's Word. Once again, we'll turn to the second book that Mr. Henderson did, Hebrews chapter 11, and read here of individuals who had this vision. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So these people had vision of things hoped for that had been given to them by God. Go over here to verse 10 now with regards to Abraham. For Abraham, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, Abraham had a vision. It was given to him by Jesus Christ of a new city. Verse 13, with regards to all those that died in the faith that are listed in this chapter. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So they saw them. They had vision. Christ had given them vision. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So they have taken God at his word, just as we have taken God at his word, that we can see that there is a city coming that God has prepared for us. What happens, though, when people lose a vision? Let's turn for an example that's found over here in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, where we read that vision just was not there. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. It's the same word that is used over there in Proverbs 29 for revelation. Same Hebrew word. So why no widespread revelation? Well, let's look down here in verse chapter 11. We know the account when the Lord calls out to Samuel and he thinks it's Eli and he goes to him. And then verse 11, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everybody who hears it will tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. So we have here Samuel's sons, or Eli's sons, are not obeying God. And because of that, God is going to restrain them. Verse 14, and therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or for offering forever. So then we see here Eli's son was evil, as God said. So let's turn to chapter 2 and see what they were doing that was evil. Chapter 2 now, and beginning in verse 12, we'll read. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's customs with the people was, when any man offered a sacrifice, a priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Now this is Eli's sons who are demanding the fish hook with three prongs beyond it. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. So this is what Eli's sons did. But look at the command that was given over, hold your place, we'll come back here, Deuteronomy chapter 18, 1 through 5. God gave instructions that were to be followed. Deuteronomy 18, 1 through 5, where we read, the priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is bull or sheep. They shall give it to the priest, the shoulder, the cheeks, and stomach. So here is what the priest was supposed to have given with that sacrifice. Not what the Eli was having a servant do, go in with the fish hooks and grab out what else was in that sacrifice. The first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil, and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give them. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand the minister to the name of the Lord and his sons forever. So we see then they were disregarding that part of the sacrifice as well, an offering. Let's go back now to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we'll read here in verse 15. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, no, but you must give it to me now, and if not, I will take it from you. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So we read here what Eli's sons did. Now let's go to Leviticus chapter 3, and beginning in verse 3, with regards to the fat that was found there, the sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 3, and beginning in verse 3. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. See, that fat was to be used as a sweet aroma to the Lord as it burned. And then on verse 16 as well, we read, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food for an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord. So we have here Eli's son disregarding what they were to be doing. Now back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 once again. And notice verse 22 this time. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to destroy them. So his sons would not listen to him, Eli. So Eli's sons were sinning and were not carrying out their responsibility, as they were, the priests, instructing the people of Israel. So as we read there in chapter 3 and verse 1, there was no vision. God wasn't giving the people vision because the priests were not carrying out their responsibility. And you know, a few of us can recall what happened a number of years ago, can we not, in our lifetime, when there were those who were responsible to teach God's truth, to give vision, but they discarded it. And there were people that followed them. They no longer had the vision. And as we read there in Proverbs, they've lost the vision and they're now perishing. They had it at one time, but then unfaithful priest or leader came along and said, oh, you do not have to no longer keep God's Sabbath day or his holy days. For we have been blessed by a wonderful feast that God had prepared for us. It was his feast for us, and his desire is we benefit from it. It was a feast that shows the vision of the wonderful world tomorrow when Jesus Christ will return to restore all things. Let's read that over in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 through 21. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 through 21. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So the vision that Christ is going to return to this earth. I'd like to relate just a couple of messages we received in Midland this year. One of them was opening night in Midland. The message was given by feast coordinator Patrick Reed. And the title was, It's Not About You, It's Not About Me. That's a kickoff message of the feast. Very interesting. Because he turned over to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 13. I'm quite sure many of you read this same scripture at the feast. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13 through 15. Where we read, You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in a place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands. So you surely rejoice. So we are told we are to rejoice. Why were we rejoicing at the feast? Was it because we saved our tithe faithfully and we can enjoy the fine accommodations? Or we can eat the best and fine food available that we maybe had for a year? Or any number of other things that happen? Stop. Think, we were at God's feast. What does the feast picture? The feast pictures the future. It pictures the righteous kingdom of God with peace for all mankind. That, my brethren, should be why we were rejoicing at the feast. Because God gave his vision of the future for humanity. That's why we should have been rejoicing. Knowing that God revealed that vision to us. That there's a new world coming for humanity. He's revealed it to us. It's coming. The feast was not about you, nor was it about me. We should rejoice because our Father invited us to see in IMAX 3D vision the world tomorrow, the world of peace. That is why we should have been rejoicing. You know, a time when there will be no more war, starvation, disease, broken family relations, but instead the wonderful family structure in existence. That's what we should have been rejoicing about. Our rejoicing should have been knowing that for humanity in a wonderful world with our righteous brother Jesus Christ as King of Kings, there will be peace. We had another fine sermon that followed on the fourth day of the feast titled, Preparing to be a Priest. This was by Mr. Ken Scorseth. Recall what we read earlier, that without vision people perish. Well, in the millennium, there will be vision for you and I will teach the people in the world tomorrow. We are being prepared to be that priest for the world tomorrow. We will teach that happiness comes from following the laws and statutes of God, teaching mankind. Notice what Peter wrote over here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. 1 Peter 2, 3 through 5. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive... Oh, I want 1 Peter, not 2 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And verse 9, where we read, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Yes, God has called us. But we are to be a royal priesthood, carry out his functions. Let's see what is required of a priest, a faithful priest. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 6 through 7. Malachi chapter 2, verse 6 through 7, where we read our responsibility. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and iniquity, and turned away many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And we will be the messenger of Jesus Christ in that world tomorrow. I've given you two examples of what we heard at the feast in Midland, Ontario. I'm sure you've heard wonderful messages as well from whatever site you attended. One, I know definitely, we all heard our elder brother Jesus Christ give was a week ago today when we heard Mr. Victor Kubik, who shall dwell on your holy hill? As I sat there and listened to Mr. Kubik, I thought, that's not Mr. Kubik talking. That's Jesus Christ talking to me personally, and to each and every one of us. Now, if you have not had the opportunity to hear Mr. Kubik's sermon, get it. Hear it. Hear the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to us. That was Christ speaking to us a week ago today. So we have heard. So during the next few months, go back and digest the spiritual food that you received. Dwell on that vision. Reread your notes and meditate on what you heard of the vision of the world tomorrow. Keep that vision there. If you have to turn to those scriptures daily, do it. You know, in hard times that you face, just as those prisoners in the Nazi death camps did. They had a vision. They kept that vision in front of them so they could endure. Let us keep that vision. You know, the feast is now over, and we have returned to our abode, and some of us to very stressful situations. Not the situation like the prisoners of Nazi death camps, but some have returned to a situation where they have abusive situation from their mate or somebody at work. Or maybe you're facing a physical challenge from the way of an ailment. Maybe you're scheduled for an operation or whatever. Some of us maybe are unemployed. And maybe you find yourself in another situation that is very stressful. But God gave us the vision, brethren, for 8 days of that wonderful world tomorrow with his kingdom here on earth. So do not lose a vision. Daily seek the word of God and keep those words in your mind, as we find over here in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. Our last scripture for today, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. This is our vision.